probably no one in the room has this problem. But believe it or not, there are innumerable numbers of people, including Christian people, that suffer from, I guess you would call it today, low self-esteem. Again, I'm sure none of you have that problem. But there are many, many, many people that do. Believe it or not, this is a serious problem in our society and in our churches. The reasons for it are many and varied, but the result is the same. It affects our work and service for the Lord, and it affects our interpersonal relationships. I want to look at three Bible characters tonight, and I want us to see how this is observed in the Scripture and how God actually deals with the low self-esteem that is evidenced in the lives of some of his choicest men. Believe it or not, some of the greatest men in the Bible suffered from a severe case of low self-esteem that God actually had to correct in their lives in order to use them for his honor and glory. Don't mistake an outgoing personality for someone who may be void or absent of low self-esteem. Sometimes an outgoing personality or a humorous personality is often a mask for low self-esteem. It's a way to divert attention away from that which they feel is a hindrance in their lives, and they don't want people to notice it, and so they'll often do things to try and divert people's attention away from it, etc. You can't tell by people's personality or by their actions, their conduct, etc. This is something that goes real deep inside the hearts of people, and it really does cause problems in the work of God. I really hope that maybe the message tonight will help somebody either in this room or somebody who is going to be watching the video of this in the weeks of months to come. All right, let's go to the Word of God and look at some of these men. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3, and we'll start with the man Moses. Exodus chapter 3. Moses, of course, is one of the three greatest men in the Old Testament, the other two being Abraham and David. You wouldn't think that a man of the stature of Moses would have a problem with low self-esteem and a lack of confidence, etc., in his life, but he certainly did. Look at Moses. Look at Exodus chapter 3, and begin reading in verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, look at his response. Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I to do this? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon the mountain. Verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now notice, first of all, the first reaction that Moses gave to God after he was instructed to go back and deliver the children of Israel. Who am I to do this? I'm not able to do this. Now, if anybody had a reason to react this way, it's probably Moses, isn't it? And why do I say that? Because he already attempted this once before. Remember? Hello, knock, knock, knock. I preached a couple of messages on this. Whenever he killed the Egyptian taskmaster. Acts chapter 7 talks about that the men of Israel did not recognize who he was, the deliverer of the people of God, and did not follow him. And because of that, they suffered in bondage for an extra, 40 years until he came back from the desert. So that was the fault of the men of Israel at the time. It wasn't the fault of Moses. He acted as the deliverer of Egypt. He acted in the defense of the people of Israel. He was willing to forsake his position, his power, his future place in the kingdom, etc., to deliver the children of Israel. But they would not adhere. They would not heed. They would not listen. And as a result, they spent 40 extra years in bondage. In the meantime, Moses had to flee into the wilderness. Now, 40 years later, God comes to him and says, I want you to go back to the land of Egypt, and I want you to deliver. This time, they will follow you because I'm going to perform a bunch of miracles on your behalf, and you will lead them out of Egypt. Who am I, he said, to do this? So I think we can understand a little bit of his reasoning and why he would say this. He felt the inadequacy of the task. He certainly must have felt that he had failed to do what he knew and what he felt God had put in his heart to do. So he felt that, if you want to say inferiority, he felt that lack of success in the past. And now God is saying, I want you to go back and to deliver them. Who am I? I'm not able to do this. Have you ever had God ask you to do something and you have responded in the same way? Who am I to do this? I can't do this. I'm unable to do this. I don't have the ability to do this. Okay? Secondly, in verse 13, he said, who am I going to say that sent me? The people haven't asked me to do this. You know, they haven't taken an opinion poll that there in Egypt and voted Moses as the chosen deliverer of the people of Israel. You know, nobody from the children of Israel have asked me to do this. The people haven't demanded that I do this or asked me. What am I going to tell them? Oh yeah, here I am again to deliver you. Who am I going to say sent me? And of course we have the Lord's response that God was commanding him and that God had sent him. In chapter 4 and verse 1, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Again, he is objecting to the commission that God is giving him. He is expressing extreme doubt about himself. He is expressing this feeling of inadequacy. I'm not able to do this. I don't have the gifts to do this. I don't have the ability to do this. And now then he says, who's going to believe me? When I go back and tell them, who is going to believe me? God promises him that I will vindicate you. Every time Moses objected, God answered his objection. But notice he doesn't stop. Look at verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I don't have the ability to communicate. They need someone to inspire them. They need someone to articulate the message that you are sending. I can't do that. I'm not the one to do that. I can't talk. I'm not eloquent. I'm not articulate. Again, he's expressing that feeling of inadequacy, inferiority. He doesn't feel confident in his own ability. He doesn't feel like that he has the tools within himself, the gifts that are going to be required for such an awesome task. I can't talk in public. How many times have have we heard people say very similar things about why they can't do this for God or why they can't do that for God. They have this feeling that there is something lacking in them. They don't have the tools necessary. Maybe they were shot down before. They tried to do something and it didn't work, just like Moses. They attempted to do something that they thought God put on their heart, but it didn't go anywhere. It didn't work. Well, I tried that, so let's move on with something else. So now the Lord puts it on their heart. No, I'm calling you. I want you. Well, I can't do that. I tried that. I can't do this. You're asking me to do something that I can't do. Many, many Christians are living like Moses. They're giving excuse after excuse after excuse to God for what they can't do, and much of it comes from within themselves and their past failures and their past mistakes, the feeling of their own inadequacy, and they have this feeling of, I guess, again, I don't know what else to call it in the modern vernacular, the low self-esteem, that they're not able to do whatever it is that God would have them to do. Moses is a classic example of a man who is feeling his own inadequacy about a task that God has given him to do. Now, just real quick, we read the rest of the story, right? Yes. We know what happened, right? Did Moses go back to Pharaoh?
Yes.
Answer me.
Yeah.
Yes. Did he deliver God's children from Egypt?
Yes.
Did he take them into the land away from Egypt? Sure, yeah. Guess what? God gave him everything he needed to do everything God commissioned him to do. Amen? So when God calls us to do something, are we going to do it in our own inadequacy or are we going to do it in his adequacy? You see the difference?
Yeah.
Moses, the great man Moses, had these same feelings that many of us have in our own selves about our lack of ability, talent, or whatever it might be that we think we should have to do whatever it is God wants us to do. Let me give you another example. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. Jeremiah. No question, Jeremiah is one of the major prophets in Old Testament Israel. The book of Jeremiah is one of the great book of the prophets. And Jeremiah is one of the greatest of the prophets. They call him the weeping prophet. He also wrote the book of Lamentations, which is an expression of his broken heart for the children of Israel, etc. But there's no question that Jeremiah was one of God's choice servants in the Old Testament. All right, let's see how it started with him. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, I formed thee in thy belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. That's a tremendous, we won't get too bogged down in that one verse there, but think about it. Even before we were born, God had a plan for us in his kingdom. Before we were even born, God knew us, he ordained us, sanctified us, which means the word sanctify means set apart, and anointed us for whatever the task is that he would later do in our lives. Then, verse 6, then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I, what? Cannot speak, for I'm a child. Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Isn't that what Moses said? I cannot speak. I'm of slow tongue. Oh, by the way, you know, I forgot this part, back to Moses. Moses kept saying to the Lord that he couldn't talk. And so the Lord said, okay, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to send your brother Aaron with you. And you can take him along, and when need be, he can be the spokesman for you. Again, we read the rest of the story, right? How much talking did Aaron actually do? Go back and read. Aaron didn't do anything in terms of the talking part of it. Moses did it all. Moses did it all. The thing that you think you cannot do will often be the thing that God will help you to excel in doing. The thing that you are weakest in may become your strongest point. I've got a lesson that I brought, a Bible lesson on this, and I'll just give you just a kind of a glimpse right here. It's really a great truth. Do you know that people often succeed at their weakest point, and they fail at their strongest point? And I can take you through the Bible, and I can show you example after example after example where that's true. And we're seeing a little bit of that right here in the story of Moses and Jeremiah. What were they weakest in? They were weakest in communication, in public speaking, in leadership. But what did they wind up excelling in? What did they succeed in? They succeeded in speaking and leadership and communication. The thing that they were the weakest in, they succeeded in. And the thing that they were strongest in, they failed in. And Moses is a classic example of that second part. What was Moses' strength? What was his strength? His natural strength. Come on, think a minute. What was his natural strength? The Bible says he was the blank man in the earth. The meekest. He was the meekest man in the earth. His strength was his patience, his calm spirit and demeanor. He was not a man to get angry very easily. He was meek, quiet-natured, soft-spoken. That was his strength. But what did he do when God told him to speak to the rock in the wilderness after listening to the complaining of the Israelites for all of those years? What did he do? He struck the rock out of what?
Anger.
Anger. That wasn't like Moses. Moses was meek. Moses was calm, mild-mannered, even-tempered. But in that moment, his strength became his weakness. And he, in anger, struck the rock. And what happened to Moses as a result? God said, "You're not going into the promised land." He failed at his strongest point, and he succeeded at his weakest point. Food for thought. So here's Jeremiah. I can't talk. I can't speak. Very similar to Moses. I'm a child. Verse 7. But the Lord said unto me, "Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." And I think the Lord put that verse in there for all of us preachers who stand in front of the congregation on Sunday. Be not afraid of their faces. If you could see what I see, you'd know why that verse is in there. All right? So Jeremiah, I'm a child. I don't have the experience. I don't have the experience. That's what he's saying. I'm a child in the sense, I'm not experienced for this. Well, you know what? Until you start doing whatever it is that God has called you to do, until you start doing it, nobody has any experience. How do you get experience? By doing what the thing is that God has called you to do. I don't have any experience. But God is calling him. The second thing, I'm afraid. Be not afraid, the Lord said. He was afraid to do what the Lord had called him to do. What does the Bible say about fear? The fear of man bringeth, finish it, a snare. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Boy, does it ever. People are afraid of their fellow man, what they might say, what they might think, what they might do, and they are ensnared in their life, frozen in fear, in intimidation, not willing to do whatever it is that God has called us to do. Many Christians are quenching the power of God with the feelings of fear and intimidation, literally. Of course, what the Bible says in book the 1 Timothy chapter 1, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. Those three things are going to defeat fear, and fear will defeat those three things. Think about it. Power, fear will defeat power. Love, fear will defeat love. Sound-mindedness, fear will defeat that. But those three things will defeat fear. So Jeremiah was given to that. God came and said, no, that I will not accept that. I will be with you. I will give you the courage you need. I will give you the voice to need, you need. I will speak through you. You will do what I have called you to do. You will go to whom I've called you to go. Again, like Moses, Jeremiah is expressing these feelings of inadequacy. He's expressing the feelings of failure, the shortcoming. He's recognizing his own inabilities, as he sees it, to do whatever God would have him to do. Hey, folks, come on. Aren't we all pretty much that way? I mean, if you think about it, we look at our own shortcomings, our own failures, our own inadequacies, our own weaknesses, and we think to ourselves, I can't do that, or I can't be this, or I don't know, and I'm afraid to try this. And we hang back and stay back, and we refuse to let God to work in our lives because of that fear factor that we have based upon our own thinking of ourselves. And then I want to take you to one more man, and this guy, oh, what a blessing he is. Amos. Amos chapter 7. Now, Amos is the antithesis of Moses and Jeremiah. And he's a great example to all of us. Amos chapter 7, let's begin reading in verse 10. I want you to see this story. This is so good. All right, now follow along. We'll start reading in verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Now, this is one of these, in the New Testament, Jesus used the word hireling. This is an example. He would also be an example of, maybe this is a little bit too broad of a brush, because there's a lot of good men out there that some of them don't know better. Some of them are doing everything they can under the circumstances that they're in, et cetera, et cetera. So it would be a little harsh, but it would be the government preacher. It's the guy who doesn't bow to God, he bows to the king. And the king sets the standards for him, and the king sets the job description for him. And the king tells him what he can say and what he can't say. He's pretty much a priest of the king. He's not a priest of God. And that's typical of so many of these priests in the Old Testament. And Amaziah is illustrative of that kind of a man. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired. Ooh, there's that dirty word. Conspiracy. Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. Don't be surprised when the real man of God, who is preaching the truth, maybe the worst, most vociferous, vehement opposition to him will come from fellow clergymen, from fellow preachers. Here's Amos the prophet, who's being accused by Amaziah the priest before the king. Of course, Amaziah is the king's man. Amaziah is bought by the king and so forth. But still, he's the priest. You would think that the priest would appreciate the prophet, but Amaziah doesn't. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. Get out of here. Why don't you leave this country? If you don't like what Jeroboam the king is doing, why don't you leave? Why don't you go to Judah and take your prophecies there? But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel and the king's court. How many of you are here long enough to remember my message from a couple years ago, the king's chapel and the king's court? How many remember that? Only a few of you? You need to go back and get that on the table sometime and listen to it. I took a lot of grief for that message. Oh, boy, did I. The king's chapel and the king's court. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, Go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. You got to love this guy. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. Oh man, what a man. Amos, what a man. Amaziah was the polished, educated, eloquent priest of the king. He wasn't the priest of the Most High God. He was the priest of the king. Folks, we got a lot of preachers around the country that are priests of the king. They really are. They're priests of the king. They're not priests of the Most High God. When the state says, you don't touch this subject, guess what? They don't touch that subject. I used to get, when I pastored a 501c3 church for all those years, I used to get about twice a year mail from, once in a while it would come directly from the IRS. Usually it came from an attorney's office, an attorney who represented the IRS. That's usually where it came from. And like I said, usually about twice a year. And you open the envelope, and you know it would say on the outside, it would say, important IRS information for pastors and churches, something like that. So you open the envelope, you read the letter, and it basically it says, as a 501c3 tax-exempt church, here are the things the pastor can do under the laws of the Internal Revenue Code. And then bullet points. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then it would have another column. Here are the things that a church can't do under the IRC. And then it would give you bullet points. And then the next page would say, here are the things the pastor can do in bullet points. And then it would say, here are the things the pastor can't do in bullet points. And I promise you, you know, lots of people say to me, Chuck, why doesn't my preacher take a stand on any of these issues? Why doesn't my pastor speak out on abortion or speak out on maybe gay marriage or speak out on the right of self-defense or whatever the issue might be? Why doesn't he do this? Well, if you got his mail, you would know why he doesn't speak out. He reads that. And he says, ooh, wow, the government says we can't do that. Oh, I better not do it. The government says, oh, I can do this. Well, I'll do that. And if you don't think that they are paying attention to those mailings they get and those points that they're receiving, you're sadly mistaken. They're following those things to the letter. And if the government says don't preach on this, they're not going to preach on it. If the government says don't speak on this, they're not going to speak on it. If the government says don't do that, they're not going to do it. Now, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be overly critical. I'm really not. But I have to ask, I have to beg the question, whose prophet are you? Whose priest are you? Whose preacher are you? Are you God's prophet or are you man's prophet? Are you God's preacher or are you the IRS's preacher? Whose man are you? Here is a classic example of a man who was the government's priest and a man who was God's prophet. Amaziah was King Jeroboam's priest. Amos was God's prophet. So when the priest comes to him and tells him, don't preach this way. Don't say these things. Don't get on these subjects. Amos shot right back and said, look, I wasn't born in a prophet's family. My dad wasn't a prophet. I wasn't a prophet. I was a herdman and I was a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And God called me to be his prophet. Now, compare Amos's response to Amaziah to that spirit of inferiority that we're kind of talking about here. What do you see in Amos?
Confidence.
Boldness. Hey, look. All right, he wasn't schooled as a prophet. He hadn't gone to college. He didn't go to ministerial training. Never went to seminary. All right? So here's a guy that he's talking to Amaziah. Amaziah was a polished, educated, eloquent priest. A man with great credentials, education, experience, everything that you would want Amaziah had. And he's coming to this young man who had no ministerial training, upbringing, education, etc. And he's trying to use his position as the priest of Bethel. This would be the highest priest of Bethel. To intimidate Amos into leaving town. Or at least, if he wouldn't leave town, at least stop preaching the way he's preaching. And Amos, lacking everything that you would think a man should have, demonstrates complete boldness, courage, confidence, conviction, No fear. He wasn't relying upon his own limitations. He wasn't even sensing his own limitations. Wow. Okay, so I haven't been brought up in the prophet's house, and so I wasn't schooled where you went to school. I'm God's prophet. And the boldness that he had, despite whatever lack of training and so forth that he could have fallen victim to. Amos was a fig picker. That's what he was. The fruit of the sycamore tree. He was a fig picker. Little education, plain clothes. Can you imagine what his hands look? Stained hands. If you picked figs all your life, you're going to have stained hands and fingers. He looked like a fig picker. Okay? Amos had every reason to feel inferior to this man. I mean, really, think about it. The education, the position, the training, the notoriety, the experience. Amaziah had it all. He had none of it. If there was ever a man who could have fallen victim to a feeling of low self-esteem, to a feeling of inadequacy, to a feeling of inferiority, if there was ever a man who had a legitimate reason to feel that way, it was Amos. But he never, ever evidenced any of that. In verse 16, he responds, okay, Amaziah, now you hear the word of the Lord. I just love that. I've been talking about Jeroboam. I've been talking about the nation in general. But now since you have brought it up, here's what God is saying to you, Amaziah. Count on this. Amaziah never one day in his whole life had anybody ever talk to him like that. Let me tell you what God is saying to you. And then you read with me what God told Amaziah to tell him. Wow. Your wife's going to become a harlot. Your sons are going to be destroyed, and thy daughters are going to fall by the sword. Your property is going to be divided in line, piece by piece, and you're going to die in a polluted land. You bought off charlatan priest. You wretched hireling of the king. Wow. The difference between Moses, Jeremiah, and Amos is Moses and Jeremiah initially looked at the task through the eyes of self. Follow me here. I can't talk. I'm afraid. I'm inadequate. I don't have the experience, the training. I can't do it. They were looking at the task through the eyes of self. And that's where most feelings of inadequacy come from. It's when we start looking at something, whatever the task is, from the eyes of self. Amos was looking at the task through the eyes of the God who sent him to the task. Do you see that? Two different outlooks entirely. One was self centered. It was looking inward. What do you see when you look inward? Inadequacy, weakness, lack of experience, lack of training. Amos looked upward. And what do you see when you look upward? You see God, power, love, might, strength. You see everything that you need when you see it from the perspective of the one who sent me. What did Jesus say in John chapter 15 to his disciples? He said, without me, ye can do what?
Nothing.
Nothing. Nothing. So if we're going to do whatever it is that we're going to do without God, without the Lord, right. We're all inadequate. We've all fallen short. We're all weak. Your weakness may not be mine, may not be yours, but you know what? You've got weaknesses. I've got weaknesses. And you look inside, those weaknesses can be pretty weak. Wow, I can't do it. Yeah, you're right. Jesus said, without me, you can't do it. Can't do it. Can't. But Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, I can do what? All things, period? No, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Now, the man who says, I can do all things, period. No, that's not what we're talking about. Now that, and there's people like that. I mean, we're talking about feelings of inferiority and low self-esteem. There are people that are naturally prone to be arrogant. I can do anything. I don't need God. I don't need you. I don't need anybody. I can do it all. Now, there are people like that. Maybe that's another sermon. That's another lesson. There are people like that. And people like that, of course, always wind up failing. Ultimately, they always wind up failing. Because they're leaving God out of their lives. They're leaving the spiritual power they need out of their lives. And they're going to find out, God is going to prove to them, sooner or later, God is going to prove to them that they really do need Him. And they're going to find that out. And for some of them, it's going to be a hard wake-up call. But that's another part of the story. So I recognize that there are people like that. So you don't put the period after I can do all things. You follow it up with through Christ who strengthens me. And that's what Amos was doing. Amos was looking at this through the eyes of God. He was recognizing the call of God upon his life. He wasn't relying upon his education, his strength, his ability, etc., etc. But he recognized that God had called him, God had sent him, God had equipped him, and he was trusting God to do in his life what he knew God alone was going to do. And guess what? Everything Amos predicted came true. Everything he said came true. Let me give you some points. If you're going to take notes, here's a good place to take notes. Let me give you some points to help you out. Let's see, I got 1, 2, 3, 4. I got 4 points. They all start with R. All right, you ready back there on the back row? Are you ready to write this down? Okay, I know you're good about taking notes. All right. So they all start with R. Here we go. Number one, realize. Realize. Realize what? Realize that God made you intentionally just the way He wanted you to be. God created you with a purpose. God created you with the weaknesses and strengths that you have intentionally. It's not an accident. Realize who you are. Realize the Creator that made you. Realize. Number two, remember. Number one, Everybody, realize. Number two, remember. Remember what? Remember that God is not finished with you. Realize God made you, God gave you the gifts, the abilities, and the inabilities. Everything all came from God. He has a task, a purpose for your life. He created you for something specific. Number two, remember that God is not finished. All right, let me ask you a question. This is going to be a tough one. Put your thinking caps on. Okay, wake up. Are you ready? Here it is. Are you alive? Told you that was a toughie. Are you alive?
Yes.
If you're alive, God isn't finished with you. If God was finished with you, you would be dead. If you're alive, God isn't finished. Remember that. Realize God made you. God has a purpose for you. He equipped you. He gave you, etc., etc. Number two, remember. Number three, refuse. Refuse. Number one is what?
Realize.
Number two is remember. Number three, refuse. Refuse what? Refuse to compare yourself to somebody else. Stop doing that. There are a handful of preachers that I could name that when I was a young preacher, I would listen to them preach. I would watch them preach. And every time when they would get done preaching, I would want to quit preaching. Why? Because they were so magnificent, so gifted, so articulate. And I go, why do I even try when you got a guy like that, Lord? What do you need me for? I'm serious. It was discouraging because they were so magnificently gifted. But the Bible says that we are not among those that compare ourselves with ourselves. This is in Corinthians. And judging ourselves by themselves are not wise. Don't compare yourself to other people. God didn't give you their gifts. God gave you your gifts. There are things that you can do that they cannot do. If they had 100 lifetimes, they wouldn't be able to do some of the things that you can do. God has made us all uniquely for a specific purpose. Refuse to compare yourself to other people. You'll get discouraged. You'll get despondent. You'll start thinking less of yourself and feeling inferior, etc., etc. Don't do that. Refuse to compare yourself. Find what God wants you to do. Find your task, find your calling, and let God use you in the way He made you. Number four, respond. Okay? Number one is what?
Realize.
Number two is remember. Number three is refuse. Number four is respond. Respond correctly to your weak points. When you recognize what your weaknesses are, allow the Holy Spirit to mold you and strengthen your weaknesses while at the same time taking advantages of your strength without being lifted up with pride. And that one sentence is a it's a lifetime of learning to do that. Okay, you say that like there's nothing to it. But it's true. The weaknesses we have from God, the Lord wants to mold and strengthen and use us. And the strengths that we have, we want to make sure that it doesn't lift us up with pride and make us unusable to God. Remember, sometimes we succeed in our weaknesses and we fail in our strengths. So that means you can't ignore your strengths and assume that you don't have to worry about your strengths. Some people focus on their weaknesses and they forget about their strengths because they can do that naturally. And they forget that oftentimes their strength will become their weakness. What does the scripture say? Let a man take heed when he stands, he may what? He may fall. Paul said, when I am weak, I am what? Strong. You see that? I mean, I know we're talking about things that take a lifetime to learn. But let the Lord strengthen your weaknesses and mold your weaknesses using your gifts and your strengths without being lifted up with pride, et cetera, et cetera. Don't let the devil fill your mind and your heart with self-doubt and the feeling of inferiority. If you are the child of God, you are uniquely created, uniquely gifted, and God is using you in ways that you don't even know. You know, I'm convinced that when we get to heaven and God shows us the real fruit of our labor, it's going to shock us. The things that God did through us that we weren't even aware that he was doing. Let me just leave you with a story. There was a man who had a real ugly birthmark on the side of his face. But it never, ever seemed to bother him. Never. Even when sometimes little children would be cruel, as sometimes children can be, and would point it out to him and laugh at him and so forth. And no matter where he was in public or in private, it just never bothered him. He became a good friend with a Christian brother who finally, after several years, actually, of friendship, had the courage to ask his friend about his ugly birthmark. He said, we all see it. You know you have it. In all the years I've known you, I've never known you to be bothered by that birthmark. It just doesn't seem to bother you at all. Can you help me understand a little bit of this? And the friend looked at him and said, oh, yeah. He said, yeah, you're right. He said, it doesn't bother me at all. He said, when I was a little guy, he said, my dad told me that an angel kissed me on my face at that point before I was even born, and that God had given me that mark as a reminder to my dad that I was God's gift to him. And he said, Dad always reminded me as I was growing up that that mark meant that was God's sign to him that you, my son, belong to me. That special mark from God's angel that you were mine. God has given us all various signs that we are his children, that we belong to him. And sometimes those signs, those marks that we are his special children, are the weaknesses that we carry. And they're God's gift to us that he will use for his honor and for his glory. And it's a constant reminder, it should be, to us that we belong to our Heavenly Father. Let's stand for prayer.